reading from Revelation. And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here ends the reading.
Likes to watch what he calls the real news, which is actually not a news show, but rather a comedy program, with some timely facts used as a part of its presentation. It's known to those of us who watch cable or satellite TV as The Daily Show with Jon Stewart. Now, if you've watched this show, you're aware that it will take some current news stories on the national and global level and use them as vehicles for political satire, which is its primary flavor. Now, I don't really blame Ryan for liking that version of the news. They use satire and hyperbole, and you laugh. Now, when I watch the local news, I'm slightly more informed about what's going on in my own neck of the woods, but seldom do I laugh or enjoy watching the news. There is much, in fact, in the news that saddens us. Sometimes it even frightens us. We are reminded of the very real presence of evil in our world, and sometimes right around the corner. Just this past week, a man from Dallas was shot in the head in a parking lot of a local Denny's. There's been a serial rapist at loose in the Metroplex, evading capture for over 2 years. We had the recent massacre at Virginia Tech, which flooded the news stories for days. And every day, somewhere in the Middle East, be it in Baghdad or Jerusalem or somewhere else, someone blows him or herself and others up to make a point to have their voice of protest and hate be heard. And just yesterday, 3 U.S. soldiers were missing after a roadside attack in Iraq. This is the news. This is our world today. If asked to imagine acts of evil perpetrated from one human being upon another, we couldn't think of atrocities greater than the ones being committed in real life. The reality of the presence of evil is undeniable. Sometimes it even feels like it has control of the world. Things that have happened in recent years are so horrible that sometimes we can't even wrap our minds around them. It might even seem, and you might even say, that it feels like all hell has broken loose, and that life as we know it teeters on the edge. Well, if you said that, you wouldn't be alone. In fact, in our reading from Revelation today, it points to our own biblical precedent. Revelation has gotten a bad rap over the years, thanks in large part to Hal Lindsey and his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and its dispensationalist theology that tries to impose an interpretation of a U.S. versus the USSR at that time nuclear showdown, and that all of the images in the book point, of course, to the Russians being the bad guys and not us. The thing is, Revelation is some prophecy, and it's also eschatological in nature. We'll get to that word in just a minute, and I'll remind you what it means. We often misunderstand those two genres or styles of literature, though, and expect something from them that they were not intended to be. Prophecy isn't looking into the future of a crystal ball, or like for some girls and maybe some boys when they were kids, the magic eight ball that you could shake and ask it, am I going to get married? And you get a yes, no, or a maybe. That's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is the ability to see the present with wisdom and insight, to know and understand from this place and this current course of action, this is where it will lead, or likely lead, and to speak a word as to whether or not that fits with what we understand to be God's plan for humanity. Now, eschatology, you remember, is belief about the end times, the culmination of God's plan, of God's reign, and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But it's not a scene of a divine teleportation of souls. This is not beam me up, Scotty. In fact, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. We don't get taken up on a whirlwind, a place in the clouds. That's not what this is about. Revelation tells us it is the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. And the author of Revelation was responding to a world gone mad. It was a time when the emperor hated anyone who refused to bow down and call him God. In fact, he was so angered by the Christians who refused to submit to him and to his authority that they would frequently trump up charges against them to justify persecuting them and prosecuting them and having them put to death. In that day and time, life was not precious. It was cheap and it was used for entertainment. People took what they wanted, used, and disposed of the remains, and didn't worry about who or what was hurt in the process. It, too, was a time that felt to some as if all hell had broken loose. And the followers of Christ were scared and disheartened. They didn't know what was coming next. Now, our details are very, very different, but it sometimes has a ring of familiarity to us. It is to this time of turmoil that Revelation responds. And they are words of hope and assurance. It is good news that we are to hear. Yes, there is evil in the world and much for which we should be disheartened. But hold fast, we are told. Don't turn away from God. Don't give up on your faith in God. Take comfort in the assurance that God has promised you eternal life, and this promise will be kept. The kingdom of God will arrive. It will bring a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there is no hunger, no disease, no pain, no mourning, no loss, no tears. Imagine a place that doesn't even need lamps or the light of the sun, because the radiant light from God's indwelling presence will be all that we need. Imagine a place where we will see justice flow like mighty waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Imagine a place with no divisions, no prejudice, no suffering, no hate, only peace. With God's love flowing within and between us as a river of life that never ends. Imagine unity, no hunger, no poverty, only the bountiful rain of God's will being done. These are the promises of God, and they can be trusted. They will happen. Hold fast to those promises, that they may give you hope and bring you strength, that you can remain faithful to the end. That is the primary message of this book, but it is not the only one. It's a wonderful message, but it also tells us that that strength gives us the power to live and to act on those promises today. We are called to live toward the reality of the kingdom of God. A professor of mine offered what I thought was a wonderful analogy for Revelation's call to us to live toward that day. He said, and his analogy was about retirement. He said, if you are planning your retirement, and your plan, once your career is complete, is to have a little cabin on a lake and go fishing, you don't wait until the day after your retirement to buy your rod and reel, to start looking at blueprints, to survey the land, to buy materials. No. You get your equipment now. You go fishing on the weekends. You start looking at those blueprints. You buy those materials. You do all that stuff so that when your day comes, you're ready. You live toward the day. Now you may say to yourself, well, that sounds good. It's kind of idealistic. But you'd be surprised what you can do. You would be amazed at the ripple effect of human activity. There was a wonderful work of fiction, a movie in the 80s that illustrated this truth. The movie was called Amazing Grace and Chuck. In this movie, a little league ball player, probably about the age of some of our ball players here in the church, tours a nearby missile silo. And he becomes very concerned about the safety and the future of himself, his family, and his baby sister. Now, having been taught that he should stand up for what he believes and that he can make a difference in the world, this young boy, Chuck, who is the starting pitcher on his baseball team, decides that he is going to give up baseball until there are no more nuclear weapons. The local news gets wind of it, and then the national news picks it up, and there begins to be this talk and this energy and this debate that develops around this, but it starts to catch on. And soon a professional basketball player, whose nickname is Amazing Grace, joins him. And then other professional athletes join the strike. And then children around the world join together in protest until finally the leaders of the superpowers are forced to take notice. And the U.S. president and the president of the Soviet Union, remember this was from the 80s, they sign a treaty to dismantle their nuclear weapons and to cease the manufacturing of any future nuclear weapons. The next baseball season begins, and Chuck throws out the first ball as the two presidents stand side by side, along with his pal Amazing Grace, his family, and a grateful world watching on. As the screen goes dark, words flash on the screen that read, "Wouldn't it be wonderful?" Was it a fantasy? Was it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Imagine a place where peace is real, where love permeates our lives, and we are all together praising God and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. But don't just imagine it. Live toward it. Live toward a day when the news on TV will be good news. Be a part of making that good news happen. Good news like children in Tarrant County who don't go hungry over the weekends because some kids came and packed backpacks full of food for them. Some of our kids got to do that. Be a part of the good news, like a story of a mother and her children who move out from under the porch they were living under into their home, built by Habitat for Humanity, built by the sweat and the power of volunteers from the church. And she says it's a dream come true. Don't just imagine it. Live it. By living toward that day, you become active participants in bringing about the kingdom of heaven. You become co-creators in bringing about that place where the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And a city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. People will bring into it the glory and the honor, and the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.